And as the children are leaving for children's church, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to chapter 1 of Mark. You'll notice that it's found on page 837. Actually, I think it says 836 on the program. But it's 837, and this is a terrific passage that we're going to talk about that teaches us about our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me begin reading, actually, at verse 39 to give you a moment of background, and then we'll plow into the passage. And he went throughout all, that is Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the good news, so that Jesus no longer openly entered a town, but was out in desolate places. And the people were coming to him from every corner. Here ends the reading of God's word. May God continue to use it to bless us as we study it together. My wife and I, Leslie and I, returned from vacation yesterday. We were in the hills of North Carolina around Asheville, and yesterday morning I was out packing the car. And as I was loading suitcases, our four-year-old grandson named Knox came walking by and was watching me pack the car. And with Knox in mind, I'll wave hello to his little cousin in Lucy. I just got a text. She's in Ukraine. They're missionaries. And she's watching in Ukraine, so I'll wave to Lucy. But this is a story about your cousin, not you. And Knox walked by me and said, "Hi, Mark," and walked in. Now, in our family, my name is Dindy. That's what they call Granddaddy, Dindy. And I was shocked when he said, "Hi, Mark." And I smiled and went in and told his mother, our oldest daughter, that Knox had just called me Mark. And she burst out laughing and saw him, you know, across the room and said, "Well, Knox, why did you refer to your Dindy as Mark?" And he looked bewildered and said, "Well, that's what Mimi calls him." Mimi's Leslie. That's who. And I thought about that when I thought about this passage, because Knox is learning what it means to be a grandson. And it was fine. I hope he kind of sticks with Dindy rather than Mark. But he's still learning about the relationship between how a granddaddy relates to a grandson. And I'm learning how a grandson relates to a granddaddy. And that will go on, hopefully, for many, many years. And I thought about my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because indeed, each of us who know Christ have a relationship with him. And that grows and that spreads, and over the years and over the over our relationship with him, we learn more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his various attributes. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that that is a relationship that will continue into eternity. That you and I will live into eternity and forever get to know better and better our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It will be an ongoing process that will never end. But it begins now, and it's in passages like this that I've just read, where we may learn some things about the Lord Jesus Christ that may surprise us and please us. Perhaps sometimes it will perplex us. But nonetheless, this is a wonderful passage. It's very instructive about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find, and let me give you a little of the background. You know that in the first century, when Jesus lived, that disease was rampant and medical care was all, for all practical purposes, non-existent. So diseases could not be dealt with properly. And one of the most feared diseases in that day was what they call leprosy. Now, leprosy actually represented probably a term for a cluster of skin-type diseases that were very infectious, that were very contagious. And this was a general term, which included our term for leprosy, which is Hansen's disease. They had leprosy, but they had a whole range of other skin diseases. And when one skin problem was identified as leprosy, it ushered in a pitiful state of existence, because a person with leprosy would suffer from the physical ravages of the disease. They would have blemishes and scaling and ugliness and odor and deformities and sometimes great pain. It would be a crippling disease that was impossible humanly to cure. Likewise, there were the problems not only with the physical ravages of the disease, but the ceremonial impurity within Jewish culture. You may recall a passage out of Leviticus chapter 13, where it says, "The person with such an infectious skin disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, he must cover the lower part of his face and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' And as long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone and must live outside the camp." Now, this guideline was obviously given to limit the contagious nature of leprosy. But it was also a command that was very much abused by the people. It led to a great deal of discrimination and persecution. And in that day, it made it very difficult. Of the 61 defilements that were spoken of within Judaism, the worst was touching a dead body. The worst way to be defiled was to touch a dead body. Leprosy was number two. In fact, a rabbi in the Talmud said that he would not even eat an egg bought in a street where a leper had passed by. Lepers went through a great deal of isolation and loneliness and suffering. And this was the context in which Jesus ministered. His interaction, therefore, with the leper was very, very instructive. And what I want to do is look at both sides of the exchange. First, from the leper's point of view, and then from Jesus' point of view. Because you can learn a lot from a leper. You remember that commercial on TV when they're promoting the use of seatbelts? They say, you can learn a lot from a dummy. Well, in this case, you can learn a lot from a leper. Because this man knew his need. In fact, in the Luke 5 version of this story, it says that the man was covered with leprosy. And he would recall it every time he saw his reflection, every time he felt the pain, every time he experienced the rejection, every time he had to warn others of his presence. In other words, this man's need drove him to Jesus with three things that are very important in this passage. They drove him to Jesus with faith. He approached Jesus with faith. Momentum and inertia were against him. He had nothing to offer Jesus and every reason to expect rejection. Yet he came. Perhaps he had heard someone share that verse or that saying that Jesus had given. We read it in Matthew chapter 11 when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And perhaps hearing those words, he said, "I've got to get this guy. I've got to find Jesus." And so he boldly came to him. You know, he learned a great lesson for us. That there's no problem, no sin so great that it should block us from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been said, either we will come to Jesus or our sin will keep us away. And this man wasn't going to allow his affliction to keep him away, so he came in faith. And secondly, we see this man's humility, his faith and his humility. It says, imploring him and kneeling. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, it says he fell on his face and begged him, that is, begged Jesus to heal him. He knew his own unworthiness. He knew his own need for mercy. He didn't come on his own terms. He had no real sense of entitlement. And Jesus owed him nothing. And yet he came in worship, bowing down. And I think about that when I come into worship. I think about the fact that it's such an honor to be able to come and honor the Lord Jesus and bow down before him. You know, sometimes you and I are so jaded by our access into worship with God. We do it week after week after week, and we forget what it cost our Lord and Savior to allow you and I to walk in that door and come down and openly and freely worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm delighted with what my country provides in the freedom to do so. But how much more in the ability to do so provided by my Savior, Jesus Christ? Tim Keller said, worship is pulling our affections off our idols and putting them on God. And I can tell you, this man's idol was his leprosy. It was what defined him. It was his identity. It consumed his life. And coming at this time, he cast aside the care about that to come and be in Jesus' presence. And I think it's a good pattern for me, for you, that we cast aside. We've all got idols in our lives. We've all got things that define us. Some good and some bad, but all can be a distraction. And we need to cast those aside like this man did, and come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was demonstrated faith and humility. And thirdly, we see confession, public confession. When he came, he said, if you are willing, you, Jesus, you can make me clean. He was willing to stand there in front of the Jesus, of the disciples. There was probably a good group that was always surrounding Jesus. And he proclaimed his faith and confessed that she can heal. Now, he didn't know if Jesus would heal him, but he knew that Jesus could heal him. And he came. And it's a great pattern for us. He said, it's worth a shot. So he came in confession. Perhaps it's a good mirror of the verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 that says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This man is a wonderful picture of an approach to Christ that cast aside obsession with his own sinfulness, was willing to understand he was not worthy to come, and yet he came boldly before Jesus Christ. It's a great lesson for us. And it also contrasts, we think, not only of the leper's perspective, but also Jesus's perspective. And in a sense, it's a shocking picture that we see, a shocking Savior, so to speak. Jesus, make no mistake, Jesus completely understood the social and religious attitudes toward those who had leprosy. Everyone would expect Jesus to move back. The guy steps into his presence. What are you going to do? You're going to move away from him. But Jesus doesn't do that. Unbelievably, Jesus steps forward to meet him. That is unprecedented. Jesus was surrounded by disease and pain and unbelievable needs, and yet his heart never hardened for someone like this leper. He stepped forward to meet him. He didn't just feel sorry for the man. He entered into his life. That's the nature of the incarnation, not to stay perched in heaven, but to enter into a sinful world just as Jesus did. And one wonders, because Jesus rejected concern for his self-preservation. He was fully human. Could he contract diseases of this world? Well, the Bible never says he couldn't. And you expect that a fully human Savior would be vulnerable. And yet Jesus rejected that. He rejected the social attitudes that said he should stay away. He rejected the spiritual and the ministerial expedients that might say, oh, the religious leaders will hate me all the more. He didn't let any of that get in the way. Jesus was motivated by two things. One was by love for his heavenly Father. Make no mistake, Jesus is always motivated again and again, not just by the needs of this world, but by the need for obedience of his heavenly Father. John chapter 4, verse 34 reminds us when Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth, he says to God, by completing the work you gave me to do. The Apostle Paul picks up that same obsession to be pleasing to God in his relationship with Christ when he was speaking in Acts chapter 20 to the elders in Ephesus. And he said, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I might finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. You know, I wonder what would happen in a church like ours if suddenly our chief motive in all that we do, even in worship, is simply to please the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't think we'd probably care nearly as much about what kind of hymns we're singing. I don't think we care nearly as much about the temperature in the room. I don't think we care as nearly as much about the people that were surrounding us where we were sitting. I don't think we would carry in quite the load of problems and burdens of the day if we realize the honor it is to directly worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We would no longer care about pleasing our friends or pleasing our family or gaining a blessing or doing something out of a sense of duty. Lord, thank you that you actually hear my worship as I come to you. That's Jesus's motive. He was out to please the Father as we should be seeking to please him. But Jesus was also motivated by his love, not just for his Father, but also for this man. And it was authentic for this leper who suffered deeply, who came in faith to him. And then Jesus not only did something shocking in moving toward this man, he actually reached out and touched the scaly skin, the deformities, the flesh that smelled, and he touched this man. And that, of course, was significant for two reasons. It was significant for the leper. It was an unheard of act of compassion. You can almost hear the crowd gasp. What has this rabbi done? He's touched him. Jesus could have stood at a distance. He could have declared from a distance that this man be healed. But see, Jesus knew that this man needed more than healing. He needed him. He didn't need just to be healed. He needed to know the one who did the healing. You know, that's what is true of all of us in all our circumstances. We don't need to be fixed. We need to know Jesus. Our friends, our loved ones, our siblings, our parents, our children, they don't need to have their lives blessed. They need to know Jesus. People need to have more than their lives improved. And ultimately, this man's problem was not his leprosy. Everybody looked at him that way, but his problem was a lack of Christ, and he was going to get Christ that day. Jesus reached out, he moved toward him, and then he touched him. It's an unbelievable statement in that day, and in our day, of compassion on the part of Jesus. But for Jesus, we see the perspective of the leper, but for Jesus, it was also a significant moment. It was a chance to show the true expression of what religion is all about. Because religion is not simply a matter of ceremonial regulations and rituals. It's partly that, but it's not entirely that. It's not mainly that. In fact, it's much more a matter from God's perspective of mercy and sacrifice. You know, we see it all the time in churches and in individuals who move away from Scripture. Maybe they've been taught they can't trust the Bible, so they no longer read their Bible. They move away from the Bible, or they move away from the gospel. And their religion doesn't go away. It's replaced by a hyper-ritualistic religion. Sometimes that's very legalistic. And they gradually begin to believe, well, if, you know, I just go through the ritual, then I'm okay. If I just say the prayers or show up and sing the hymns and do the ritual part, then I'm fine. And it's a terrible lie, because Jesus demands not sacrifice, but mercy. In fact, twice in the gospel, he quotes Hosea 6:6. He says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offering." This man wasn't healed because of the touch of Jesus. He was healed because of the will of Jesus. Jesus said, "I am willing. Be clean." Now, just don't miss out on the fact that this was Jesus' word that did this. Jesus didn't apply any medication. He said, "I will, and you are clean." And his word healed this fellow. It's an amazing picture. Because by his word, lepers are cleansed and the lame walk and the blind see and the demons flee. And opposition is silenced and judgment will come. And by his word, the lost are saved. By his word, I'm saved. It's a supernatural work of grace that is powerful. That's what we have at our disposal as we witness to others, as we minister to others, as we share to others, is through the gospel and God's word, the supernatural power of God to change people. Jesus spoke and things happened. We never need to be squeamish at all about who we represent, who can speak and creation blossoms, who can speak and judgment will come. This, in a sense, is more that we learn about Jesus. It's almost terrifying. The one we serve can speak and miracles can happen. But we rejoice in his power and his authority. He speaks and revival comes. And that's what we pray. And it's interesting as you go through this to look at it carefully, because I come away with some questions. Because Jesus concludes this miracle with a very unusual command. He tells this man not to tell anyone, but to go and present himself to the priests. And what he's referring to is the command in Scripture: as a poor person, he would take two small birds, and the priest would let one of the birds go free and kill the other bird, and then sprinkle the healed person with the blood from the dead bird and pronounce him clean. And I might ask the question, well, why the secrecy? Why tell this man to shut up and go to the priest? You know, in the modern church today, we'd have that man up on the stage the next week giving him a testimony. Because it would pack out a sanctuary. The man that has a leper, he's speaking over Briarwood next week. And we'd have a great turnout for that. But Jesus didn't want to do that. Why the secrecy? Well, there are different theories, of course. Some people believe that he didn't want the crowds to follow him just because he was a miracle worker. And I'm sure that's partially true. That wasn't the focus of his ministry. Some might theorize that he didn't want the crowds to think he was trying to intimidate and overthrow the Roman authorities or the religious authorities of the day. I don't think that's what's going on. What's going on is what the text says. He says, "Go for a proof to them." He wanted to make an unmistakable testimony. He wanted them to see an unmistakable testimony of His power and love, and that He was sent by the Heavenly Father. This man should go to the priest so that they might tie the miracle directly to Jesus and see its messianic implications and see its focus on mercy and love and grace. He's attacking the skepticism of these priests by sending that man. But the man doesn't go. The man doesn't go. And that leads me to another question. What was Jesus thinking? What was he thinking? Didn't he know that this man would not go to the priests? I'm sure he did. I'm sure if I was that man, first thing I would do, I'd go tell my family. I don't have to stay out here anymore. I'm coming home. I might go tell my friends. Let them know I've been healed. I certainly might tell the skeptics who kicked dirt on me in my village. I want them to know that I'm healed. And it might be that later on he got around to going to see the priest. We don't entirely know. He might have eventually made it to see the priest. But of course Jesus knew. And therefore, why the question? Why didn't he just skip this guy? You see, what happened was, we find that because this man was healed, the crowds got so tight that Jesus was no longer able to preach in the cities and the towns and the villages of Galilee. In other words, that part of his strategy was no longer applicable. In verse 38 and 39, he had said, I go to the towns to preach in the synagogues. And this man's disobedience blocked that. It was a change in his ministry strategy because of what this man did. Didn't Jesus know that this would hurt his strategy, so to speak, in ministry? And I think Jesus, of course, did. And the third question is, so why didn't he just skip this guy? Jesus didn't heal everybody. There were people that he didn't. In fact, in the book of Acts, we find that John and Peter went into the temple and a lame man approached them looking for alms. And you remember what Peter said? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. You remember that story? That man had been sitting at that gate for 40 years. Plenty of time for Jesus to have gone in and out of that gate many times. Jesus didn't heal everybody. Why not skip this man? We learn from the text exactly why. Verse 4, he was moved with pity. He was moved with compassion. He saw this poor man bound by disease, shunned by society, hated by all, needing deliverance and salvation. And acted. Compassion is that significant kindness extended to another, especially when he or she has no right to expect it and has no way to repay it. It's just compassion. And it's an astounding trait of Jesus and of his Heavenly Father. We know from the parable of the prodigal son, that picture of God when the prodigal returns. It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father, that is God, saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That son didn't deserve to be taken back. That was the compassion of God. We find that Jesus was repeatedly compassionate with the crowds in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. In Mark chapter 8, he had compassion on a similar crowd who had been with him for 2 or 3 days, and he reached out and fed them in the feeding of the 4,000. In Luke chapter 7, it says that he had compassion on a widow in this little village of Nain whose son had died, and he healed him. Jesus was filled with compassion. You know, compassion is something that's often lost among us believers. We think of our rituals. We think of our religious practice, what we do. And we read the Bible and pray as we should. But so often, compassion for the lost, compassion for those that can't reciprocate. We'll bless you if you'll bless me. So often that's lost. And I don't think it's any accident that it's the compassion of Christ that so attracted the people. Certainly the miracles. But a religious leader that does this out of love and grace and kindness, this created a revival. Because he was compassionate. And I wonder sometimes if churches like ours were more compassionate, if I was more compassionate, how many doors might open for ministry and the opportunity to share the gospel. Not because somebody can do something for me, not because they can repay me, but just because the compassion of Christ compels me to reach out and be kind and be gracious and be loving. Here, the compassion became the fuel of an amazing revival among the people so that, quote, Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him. Now, that's a revival for you right there. It's an awesome picture of the response of God. Well, let me give you three takeaways as we think about this business of compassion and our obligation. First, that compassion is hard to refute for us believers. People can oppose our politics. They may reject our morality. They may ridicule our religious scruples. But they have no answer for our compassion. See, that breaks down barriers when nothing else does. You know, why did she bring me that bowl of soup? Why did he stop and help me? Why did he sit down and comfort me when I was sad? Nobody else at work has even thought about that. Why did he seek to help in some way when I was in need? See, that's bewildering to people. I mean, they may not like our politics or our morality, but our compassion is hard to explain. Remember that Jesus sternly warned him what to do, and the man promptly ignored him. Jesus knew this would happen, but it didn't stop him from showing his compassion. Secondly, we find that his compassion is freely given. It's a compassion that's not only hard to refute, but it's freely given. You know, Jesus did something that I wouldn't. If I were him, I would have warned the guy first. I would have said, now I'm going to heal you, but you better promise you're going to go to the priests and give yourself and take that offering like you're supposed to do. Will you? Will you? Are you sure? Okay, now I'll heal you. Mm-mm. He healed him first. Because that's what compassion does. He didn't wait to make sure it's a give and take situation. And the guy ended up doing what Jesus did not want him to do. But he had compassion anyway. He knew that. Compassion is freely given. You see, this man was made in the image of God. And that was sufficient to prompt Jesus to reach out and seek to free him from the binds of Satan. That qualified him to be recipients of Jesus' compassion. Compassion is hard to refute. It's freely given, and it's needed by me. Because remember, I'm the leper. Jesus doesn't need me. Jesus doesn't need my talents and skills. There are many more people that are grander and more talented and more able to benefit the kingdom than me. But he's reached out to me, knowing that in the future, I'm liable to disappoint him. Knowing that in the future I'm liable to let him down. Knowing that sin is not entirely erased from my life. And he reaches out to bring me to himself. Because that's what a compassionate God does. I have no room to be proud. I have nothing to commend myself. But he saved me nonetheless. And that should be a great incentive for me to be compassionate to others. Because Jesus was compassionate to me. Who in your life needs a little compassion? They may not be able to bless you or pay you back. They may not help your social standing. They might not be able to be a badge on your refrigerator. Who in your life could you reach out for simply because you know the compassion of Christ and you seek to bestow it on someone else? I got really convicted a few years ago. Some of you know that I was a pastor over in Georgia before we came here. And in our church, we used to have sessions. Our elders used to meet sometimes on Sunday morning, most of the time on Sunday mornings. We met at 7:30 on Sunday mornings. And Sunday school started at 9:30, so we would have a 2-hour meeting. And you didn't go over because some of us were teaching Sunday school. And I remember on this particular Sunday morning, we were having a meeting of our session. And after we started, we said the prayer, we were getting into business. And all of a sudden, my phone rang. And I looked down, and it was my mother calling. It was very unusual to call that early on Sunday morning. So I excused myself from the meeting and went out and said, Mom, what's going on? What's happened? You okay? And she said, oh, yeah, I'm fine. I just wanted to let you know that Saddam Hussein had been captured. Okay? Well, that's what was going on in the news. Some of you know that after he was thrown out of office, he was he was chased around and he fled and fled. And finally, he was captured and eventually he was tried and executed. But my mom had been thinking a lot about that, and she wanted to call and tell me that Saddam Hussein had been captured. And what I said to her was this, and I quote, well, I guess he's finally going to get his comeuppance. And my mom's words will never leave me. She said, well, Mark, I was praying that he'd come to Jesus. I went, well, yeah, Mom, that'd be a really good thing if he came to Christ. And I remember going back in that session meeting, with my tail between my legs and sat down and say, boy, guys, have I ever been convicted? And I told them that my story because my mom's impulse was compassion. He didn't deserve Jesus, but neither do I. He didn't deserve salvation, but I am there entirely because of God's grace. And if you are sitting here and you don't know Jesus, let me invite you to take advantage of his compassion. He died on the cross to bear the sins, to bear your sins, so that you have the opportunity of having your slate wiped clean, of being able to come to him. And then he, as you trust him and turn from your sin and embrace him as Savior and Lord, he clothes you with his righteousness so that on that day when you stand before God, as undeserving as we are, and if God would say, Mark, why should I let you in heaven? Well, I was a preacher at Briarwood. Nope, wrong answer. It's only because of the righteousness of Christ. He has paid the penalty for my sin. And I'm clothed in his righteousness. So when you look at Mark, you no longer see the crud and the despair. You see Jesus Christ. And I pray that will be a great incentive for me and for all of us, that we would be compassionate to those we come in contact with. Let me close this in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your grace and your mercy in each one of our lives. What a marvelous story you've given us. What a picture of your compassion and grace. And we thank you so much for saving us, for giving us the opportunity of coming before you. And I pray, Lord, that we might continue to serve you faithfully. And as you give us the opportunities just to reach out and touch others, may we do it because of what you've done for us. Perhaps someone will respond and come to Christ. But Lord, may us not be so agenda-driven that we're not just loving and caring for all that you put in our path, because you were caring of us. And we thank you and ask your blessing on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.